That may be a fitting song for our series, a biblical parenting series, right? Sometimes we feel that way, for sure. So, I invite you to take out your Bible with me, and we will open God's Word. We have kicked off our biblical parenting series, and it's based off of Psalm 127:3. Children are a gift from the Lord, they are a reward from Him. A gift from the Lord, they are a reward from Him. In our world today, in our culture today, children are not seen as a gift so much as God puts that on our children. They are a gift from Him and they are a reward. This biblical parenting series has been, this is only the second week, and already I'm humbled in my study of biblical parenting. So I want you to know the men who teach from the pulpit, we are not parenting experts at all. I'm speaking on their behalf as well. But we are fellow lovers of God, growing in His grace as we continue to parent our children and parent the children God puts in our lives. And you're all there as well. We say biblical parenting, and most times we immediately go to our own kids. But we have other kids that we interact with, all the leaders in Awana, the leaders in VBS, the kids that we interact with on a Sunday and throughout the week. These same principles apply to those kids as well. And in God's grace, we can continue to mold and make them and help them grow to be who they are as well. So as parents and disciplers of children, we need to be concerned with what God is concerned with. And God is concerned with the heart, because from it all behavior flows. We need to guard and guide the hearts of the children we interact with. Because if we don't, the world will. They will guard and guide those children. We need to take that step in doing that. Our children's hearts are the focus of this biblical parenting series. And it will come up multiple times, the heart and the focus of their heart. So I invite you to pray with me before we jump in today's topic on biblical parenting. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the confidence that we can have that this is the truth and we can build our lives on Your Word, knowing full well that it is how You desire us to live. Father, we thank You for Your grace that saved us and continues to daily sanctify us as we grow to be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray today as we study Your Word that the Spirit in us and the power of Your Word would change us, would help us understand more of who You are, more of who we are, and how to interact with the children that we interact with. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to worship this way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to look at the shaping influences and the Godward orientation of our children. I got a job at 18. Well, I had a job before that, but I got a new job at the age of 18. I was working at a concrete company, and on Saturdays they didn't want to hire their union drivers, so they would allow me to drive their trucks and deliver concrete. And at the age of 18, driving a truck that big with that much weight in the barrel spinning, man, I love that. Did I love that? But I didn't know a whole lot about pouring concrete other than it's in my truck, they need it on the ground, I'll get it there as fast as I can. That's not always the best solution. But anyways, I pulled up this one Saturday to this job, and there are no forms anywhere. No concrete forms at all. I pull in to this residential home, and this lady walks out. And she says, you're at the right place. We need the concrete. And I had 5 yards of concrete. 5 yards of concrete is quite a bit of concrete. And they were supposed to be just a flat work patio. And she said, my husband's not here. He won't be home until 5 o'clock, and that's when he's going to form it up. I got there at 8 in the morning. She said, just go around the back side of the garage and pour it there. Ma'am, it's not going to work that way. Oh, yeah, he said it'll be fine. He said, all I have to do is keep it watered. So I called the supervisor and said, he said, just do it. She paid for it. It's already, you got the money. She's insisting that you do it. So I pull around the backside of the garage, and there are 25 giant size trash cans. And I said, ma'am, you want me to do what with this concrete? Just pour it in the trash cans, and he said he would just drag it over to where he wants to form it up, and then he'll pour it out himself. So I did that. And I told her, I said, well, you're going to have to keep it cool. You're going to have to keep it wet. And I dumped all the concrete into those trash cans, and I left. Then I went back next Saturday, and those trash cans were still there, full of concrete, and I poured their slab. So it did not work. You got to have forms for concrete because the concrete will take the shape of whatever you pour it in. So if you want a slab, you do not pour it in to giant trash cans. It won't work. These forms are there so that you can shape the concrete in whatever shape that you want it to harden. So I'm sure they had lots of monuments of trash cans after they got rid of the concrete out of it or off the trash can out of it. Shaping influences. The shaping influences are the experience and events and circumstances in the lives of our children in their developmental years. They prove to be the catalyst for the kind of person that they're going to become or that they will be. And biblical parenting involves ensuring that those influences are the best possible for the goal of godliness in character and the reaction to the circumstances. And the family is the form for building the foundation of our children. That's the form that shapes our children and where they grow. Someday, like when you pour concrete, a couple days after that, you take the form off and it stays where it was. Someday your kids are going to leave, our kids are going to leave the house, and that form will be taken off. And they will be who they were formed to be when they were in our house. Love for God and His Word are the best foundation a parent can give a child. And we know that from Scripture. And we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. See in the first 9 verses there about this foundation that God gives Israel for their home, their family. I'm going to read the first 9 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God's desire is for us to mold our homes and our families after His word and after His desire as well. And that is what helps with our forming of our children. So we're going to look at shaping influences, the shaping influences of our children. And the first one we want to look at is family structure, the structure of the family. And when I say structure of the family, I mean we're going to look at the parents first. And it used to be the traditional nuclear family is what it was, but that's not so much now. A traditional family is mom and dad and kids in the house. But a child may grow up in a house with 4 parents. In a divorce situation, There'd be mom and dad, stepmom and stepdad. That's part of the structure of the family. May grow up in a single parent home. That's the structure of the family. Does mom work? Does mom not work? Does dad work? Does dad not work? Who organizes the home? Who pays the bills? Who drives the kids to every activity? That's what I mean when I'm talking about the structure of the home. All of those things influence our children and how that one day they're going to be. Then I also, you think of the structure of the home, you have to think of the children. Is he an only child? Are there multiple children in the home? What is the birth order? I'm the second son of my dad and mom. Thank God for that. I did not want to be the first. But as the second son, oh man, I learned a lot from watching my older brother. So that's part of the structure of the family, because when you see the birth order, there's interaction differently in that family structure. The relationship between the other children in the home. When we think of a divorce situation, you might have brothers and sisters that are part of that step family. And the interaction there and the molding there, that's the family structure. The personalities of the children in the home and how they interact with each other. I was the second son of my mom and dad, and I had a younger brother. I was glad I was the second son when there was only two of us. But when there became three of us, it was a little harder to continue to be glad that I was the second son. Because the third son was so curious that when he got old enough to interact with me and I was in high school and had my driver's license, I would take him with me. Not always willingly. But he asked so many questions about everything. I mean, everything. You take him fishing, and all you wanted to do was throw him in the pond or the lake. Should I use this or should we do that? Where are we going to fish? Are we going to go over there? Are we going to go over here? Are we going to go down this way? I think we should pack up and go to this other lake. But I realized that's part of the family structure, but that influenced me as a parent in ways I didn't even understand until yesterday. As I studied this out. So he asked me all of these questions, and then as a parent, I just became the fixer. Like I wouldn't even, my kids had these questions, and I knew they had these questions, and they couldn't even verbalize them, and I was already answering the questions. Because I was tired of answering all the questions my little brother had. But that influenced me as an adult. I've since yesterday repented and confessed to God that I was that way. And I've changed now. So I'm no longer answering anybody's questions before they ask. So if you have a question, you better verbalize it because I'm not going to answer it. So, but it's just interesting that this family structure really does affect our lives. Killian, where are you going, buddy? You don't know? You don't know. Grandma's back there, buddy. But again, our family structure does affect us in those ways. Then you think about the older children that graduate and move on and leave the home. That changes the home dynamic completely. When you go from having multiple kids in the house and that older adult, the older child leaves the home, it changes the dynamic of the house. All of this is what we're talking about as we talk about family structure. It all affects your children and how they're going to turn out. Then the next shaping influence we want to look at is the family values. Family values. And I want to look at Colossians chapter 2. When we talk about family values, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, we read this: "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." So the family values, where are the family values in the home? Are the values based on the traditions of men, on worldly principles, or are they based on Christ? Those values influence our children and how they become an adult and how they continue to be and molds and makes them. So we see the family structure affects our children, and we also see the family values. The family values of setting them on the worldly principles or on Christ. We also see that what influences our children are family roles. Roles in the family. And we see that from Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through 21, we read, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting to in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." So we see the roles of the family. The mom or the wife is to submit to the husband. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And children are to obey. We see that as the roles. So who does what in the family affects that? And how involved are they in the family? You know, we think of the family roles often in this way, but we also can think of family roles as in dad works and dad's never home because he's working all the time. So then mom becomes that person, or mom works. All of these things are shaping influences in our children's lives. The next family shaping influence we want to look at is how the family handles conflict, the family conflict resolution. How are problems handled in the family? Are they handled with heated arguments, ignoring the problem, walking away from the conflict? There has to be someone who is right and there has to be someone who's wrong. Proverbs 12, verse 15 and 16, this is where a child learns to be a foolish man or a wise man. In Proverbs 12, verses 15 and 16, we read, "Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listens to others. A fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted." So we see as we handle conflict in our home, that influences our children. Sammy was a kindergartner, and when he would get upset, he would always run out of the kindergarten classroom and leave the classroom. So the teacher called parents. Parents come in. They're having this conference with Sammy, dad, and mom. Conversation is going this way. Dad gets upset. Dad leaves the room. Where'd Sammy learn that? He learned it from dad. When dad gets upset, he leaves the room. These things influence our children on how we handle them. And we need to see conflict in the family as an opportunity to glorify God. We can. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or argue, whatever you do." No, it doesn't say argue. It says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's what it says. Everything can be done for God's glory, even in a conflict resolution. It can honor God and glorify Him. So how we handle conflict in the family is a shaping influence in our children's lives. Then we see another shaping influence in our children's lives. We see family structure, family values, family roles, family conflict resolution, and we see the family's response to failure as well. How do the parents handle their children's failure? Are the children mocked? Are they made fun of? Are they looked down on? We look at the scriptures here and from Colossians and Ephesians as well, but in Ephesians 6, chapter 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them." That's the NLT version. When we handle failure that way, that can create that anger in our children because of the way that we're treating them. Or in response to the other side of that, the biblical parenting side of that, we can respond out of grace and mercy. We can respond out of loving direction in that failure. We can encourage them in guidance. Folks, there's no better time for a child to fail and grow spiritually than when they're in your home, so that you can help them grow and understand how to navigate these failures. Because they're going to fail. We fail. But we can guide them and direct them and encourage them. And we can cover their failures with grace. Because it does happen. It doesn't mean that we sweep these failures under the rug and ignore them. It means we help them and guide them and direct them according to God's word through these failures as well. So we see all these shaping influences, and the last one that we want to see, the shaping influence we want to look at, is family history. Family history. And family history takes in the effects of marriage, divorce, birth, death. Does the family struggle with money or not? Do they have all kinds of money? Is everyone in the family in good health? Or is there someone with an illness in the home? Did you live in the same neighborhood? Or do you live in the same neighborhood and you lived your whole entire life, or did you move a lot? All of these things in our family history influence the way that we interact with the circumstances we're in and shape our children. But there are a couple of mistakes of understanding shaping influences that we can often walk into or make. These two mistakes are made when interacting with shaping influence of life. And the first one we see is what we call determinism. Determinism. And determinism is assuming that a child is a helpless victim of the circumstances they were raised in. That's a mistake. Because determinism can take the shape of a parent thinking they need to provide the best shaping influences that they can. So I'm going to provide the most positive environment for my child. I'm going to send them to Christian schools, or I'm going to homeschool them, and I'm going to have all of these things. And when they have this proper environment, then I'm going to have a proper child. So they get this mindset of making sure all of the shaping influences in the child's life are perfect so that my son or daughter will turn out perfect. That's wrong. It doesn't work that way. So that's the first mistake we can make interacting with shaping influences. Then you can have the other end of that, and it can be denial. None of the circumstances that my child is in will ever affect him. They will not shape him or mold him or make him. Believing that the child is unaffected by his childhood experiences. That's wrong as well. Children are not passive receivers of what happens to them. They are active responders to the experiences in their life and the shaping influences in their life. They're molded and made by them. With that said, the shaping influences in our children's lives don't determine, they're not the sole determinant of what molds and makes our children. And we know this is true because we see examples of it in Scripture. Joseph, he had the perfect environment, right? Growing up. I heard someone catch that. No, Joseph did not. He got sold at the age of 17 and shipped off to Egypt and all of these things. His environment was not perfect. But Joseph turned out to love and honor God. We see Daniel the same way. The environment that they were raised in was not perfect. We also see someone that we may not often think of, but Naaman's servant girl. She was a spoil of war and was taken from her home and as an Israelite and taken to a master's home to serve a pagan master. And the entire time she was in there, she pointed that pagan master towards God as well. So we see that the shaping influences and don't always mean you're going to have a perfect child if you keep those environment and the shaping influences perfect. We need to remember Proverbs 4:23, that the heart determines the course of your life. I love that translation of it in the New Living Translation. The heart determines the course of your life. So it's also about the heart, because we see Joseph and Daniel and Naaman's servant girl, their heart was towards God and focused on God. So that's why we want to look at shaping influences but not separate it from the Godward orientation of our children's hearts. And that's what we're going to look at next, Godward orientation. In Godward orientation, we're talking about your child will grow up and fundamentally live for God or an idol. Biblical parenting will address the heart focus of your child away from the idolatry toward the living God. That's what we mean by Godward orientation. Your child's Godward orientation is what determines their response to the shaping influences in their life. It's how they respond to those shaping influences and in their lives as well. And we know that as we look through Scripture. Proverbs is a great section of Scripture as we go as parents, as we raise our children and thinking through that. And one of the Proverbs I'm going to look at right now is Proverbs chapter 9, talking about our Godward orientation. In Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 10, we read in verse 7, he says, "He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Verse 10 helps us determine whether a child will respond as a scoffer or a wise man. But because we see it, it's the fear or the reverence, not that fear of God's going to strike me with a lightning bolt. It's that reverent fear of honoring God is the beginning of making one wise. Knowing and understanding who God is makes one wise. And that's where we want to lead our children in that way. Children are designed to worship, just like all of us are. God created us to worship. They will either worship God or they will worship idols. And we know that from Romans. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, I want to read a few verses from Romans chapter 1 to help us understand this understanding of a child will worship God or will worship an idol. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." And then we jump down to verse 25, and we read, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So God's invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been seen, and clearly seen, and no one is without excuse. Our children will either respond to God by faith, or they will suppress the truth. And we are in a position to guide the focus of their heart away from idols towards God. That is our job as a parent. And all of this starts at birth. We know that from Psalm 51, where David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." We do not become sinners when we sin. We are born sinners. Our children are all born sinners. Well, this is a very difficult lesson that I had and Tracy had to learn. We learned it the hard way. I don't say the hard way, it wasn't really. But Tracy was serving in the nursery with a great woman who was very biblically wise. Her name was Betty Shook, and she and Tracy were in there, and our little innocent Anna was in there on the floor, and another child was on the floor. They were probably about 3 months old, and our little innocent Anna was just playing by herself, and the other child decided to come over and take whatever was in Anna's hand, and Betty Shook looked at Tracy and said, "Isn't it interesting? We do not have to teach our children how to sin. they're born that way. So we're born sinners. It's natural to sin. It is proof of being born a sinner. And as parents, that's why it's so important that we address the heart. Address the heart. Because in a situation like that, the initial response of every parent is, you can't have that, she had it first. Right? But that doesn't address the heart, does it? It doesn't. We need to make sure we address the heart of our children, even at the age of 3 months, and help them understand that. Because the heart is not neutral. The heart is not neutral. Children will worship God, or they will worship idols. And when I say idols, I don't mean little wooden or stone statues. These idols are idols of the heart. Subtle idols of the heart, like the fear of man or evil desires in their own heart. Pride, a love for possessions, a love for stuff, and lust. And we need to be careful of that. We need to make sure that we're helping them understand their mindset and the conformity to the world, or embracing the worldly mindset. And we know that from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. That's what we need to help guide, focus our kids' hearts towards, is the things that are above. What are your child's motives? What are their desires? Their wants, their goals, their hopes, and their expectations. Because those things are the things that rule their hearts. Do you know what they are? Even if your child cannot articulate them verbally, you can see them by the way they interact in life and with their circumstances. We see them as they interact with life. So we as parents need to be observant. We need to be aware. Are they interacting in life towards God, or are they interacting with life away from God? The point of all that is to say that they do respond in one way or the other. They respond towards God or away from God. The heart is not neutral in no one's life. But as parents, we influence our children's hearts towards God or towards idols. Who will they worship? It's not a question of will they worship. It's a question of who will they worship. Because they were created to worship. So as parents, we can influence our children's hearts towards idols by the way that we parent. And maybe we may not even know that. When we parent out of convenience, placing our child in front of the TV or a gaming station, or anything else that will occupy them for long periods of time so that we can go and do what we want to do. It becomes an idol of pleasure for that child because they get to do what they want to do. Gaming, or watching TV, or knitting, or crocheting, or riding the horse, whatever that is. We need to be careful of how we parent. We can also influence our children's hearts towards idols when we parent with rewards. If you will do this, then we will get you this. If you don't do this, then we will get you this. That becomes an idol of possessions, of what I can get for your child. We can also influence our children's hearts towards idols when we are parenting for success. And what I mean by that is pushing our children to be number one in everything they do and not accepting anything less than perfection. When we do that, we set them up to idolize success in their lives and acceptance by others. We need to be very careful. And there are multiple others, the way that we parent, that sets them up towards idols. By God's grace in our lives as parents, especially believing parents. That's not our intention. We just love our kids. But we need to be careful how we parent, because it's shaping them, it's influencing them, it's pointing them towards idols rather than towards God. And we need to be careful. Biblical parenting is leading them as creatures of worship to worship the one who alone is worthy of our worship, and that's God. There is a list of resources in the bulletin, books and different resources that help us as parents, as believers, interacting with children to be able to do this. How to learn to ask questions, resources to point our children in that way to do that. And it's in there for your use as well. Bible guys have put that together so that it would be helpful to you as well. But we want to point our kids towards the only one who's worthy of worship, and that is God. And this is where our children find hope. This is where our children find peace and joy and understanding that God is in control of all of life. This is where they can run to Him for help and understand that. And this is where they learn that He is the giver of all good things, pointing them towards God. This happens as we live our own lives this way, in front of them, to see that as an example and draw them into responding to life in the same way and helping them understand that. Pointing them towards the Scriptures when something happens in their life. Going to Scripture with them. That give them wisdom to respond to life and their interaction with life and the shaping influences of their life. A thankfulness to God for all that He's given them. Pointing them in that direction. Praying with them. Praying with your children. For your children. And also hold them accountable for sin and address the idol of the heart when you see it. Because their sin and their idolatry, it's against God. And they need to understand that. I don't know how many of you have seen the clip from the great theologian Tim Hawkins. He has a clip called "He Has Allergies." And he talks about kids in church and the toddler program and how bad they can be. And one of the things he says, they're stabbing each other with scissors, and the parent's response is, "He has allergies. There's a lot of pollen in the air, and it makes him want to puncture people's skin with scissors." That is not holding your child responsible for his sin, holding him accountable. The point is that we often fail to see our kids as sinners. Oh, she's just tired. Oh, he'll grow out of that. It's just a phase. You may outgrow immaturity. But sin is not outgrown. Disobedience is not outgrown. Selfishness is not outgrown. And idolatry is not outgrown. We need to hold our children accountable for their sin. In Romans 14:12, we read, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." We're accountable to God. And as parents, we're holding our kids accountable, helps them to understand and realize that they are accountable to God, not just me. Because there comes a point when that form is pulled off and they leave your house, and that transference from obeying you as and seeing you transfers to God and how they interact with God. So we need to hold them accountable as well. So the point in these shaping influences and this Godward orientation that will make your child who they will become, biblical parenting addresses both of these issues. So structure their shaping influences of life that are under your control. Because there are some shaping influences in life that are not under your control. Death is one of them. You can't control that. You can walk with them through that. You can help them through that. but control the shaping influences of their life that you can control. But more importantly than that, along with that, guide their heart. Guide their Godward orientation. Help them to always focus on God and what they're interacting with life is towards God and about God. Guide their hearts to make them people who know and honor God and help them serve God that way. Because Proverbs 4:23 says, the heart determines the course of your life. So if we dismiss their heart, their course is off. We need to make sure that we're helping them focus their heart. And God changes our heart. It's because of what Christ has done for us that our hearts can be changed. You know, the family is the form for building the foundation for our children. Who will they be when that form is removed? It takes in the shaping influences and our Godward orientation and the focus of their heart as we do it. And you know, as we've studied, I've studied just this first or second message in this series, I realized yesterday as I studied, I'm thankful for God's grace as a parent. Because there are multiple times I look back on my parenting abilities and I see how I failed. But God is gracious. He's a good God. He loves us and He loves our kids. And He wants to see our kids' hearts turned toward Him. So don't look at it as we messed up and how we failed. But look at it how God gives us opportunities, new opportunities with our children, no matter how old they are or what age they are. He gives us those opportunities. So let's take those opportunities to show His grace that He showed us to our kids. Have a great week and come. We're looking forward to next week. Enjoy the week. And unless the rapture happens, we'll meet right back here at the same time. So have a great week. We are dismissed.